Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray we would find it sweet today, sweet to the taste. I pray you would give help us have attention to what you are saying. We pray, O Spirit, that you would come upon us. As Miss Carla said, you speak. You speak today. And you speak through your word that's alive and living and active, a double-edged sword. And so we pray, O God, by the power of the Spirit, come and speak to us today. Let us hear. Lord, you know who's here. You know what they need to hear. You know what I need to hear. We ask, O God, that we would hear from you today. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
There is right and wrong in the world. There is right and wrong in the world, and we as followers of Jesus must be willing to proclaim the rightness of the right and the wrongness of the wrong. We must proclaim and teach and exalt godly wisdom, and we must call the foolish what it is, wicked and evil. And that's what this book of Proverbs is all about. You have the foolish way, the way that leads to death and destruction and hell, and you have the wise way, the godly way. And we'll see that again today. We must show that the end of foolishness and sin is death and destruction. We must show that and make that clear. And we see wisdom cry to us today to warn us about the foolish way and call us back to the wise, godly, biblical way. And so the first thing that we notice right off the bat in our passage is that wisdom cries. Wisdom cries. Look at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud. She raises her voice. Verse 21. She cries out in the midst of the noise. She speaks. The first thing I want you to notice is just that wisdom cries. Yes. She's passionate about something. She has something to say, and she is not going to remain silent. Wisdom has something to say that needs to be heard. Wisdom is something that needs to be proclaimed. The wisdom of God is worthy to shout out and shout about. This wisdom is the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord. This wisdom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He must be spoken about out loud, and He ought to be spoken about out loud with passion.
Yes, Lord.
With passion. And I simply want to ask a question. What are you speaking out loud passionately about? What gets you excited that so much so you can't stay quiet about it?
Jesus.
What are you passionate about that you are compelled to speak about it to others, no matter what they think about you, no matter what they say about you? What compels you to speak? Oh, I'm so glad it doesn't matter what people think. That really helps as a pastor. It really helps as a pastor not to give a rip what anybody thinks about you except God.
Amen.
That really helps. It helps as a Christian. It helps as a human being not to care about what anybody else thinks except God.
Amen.
Almighty.
Amen.
Knowing you'll stand before Him and give an account.
Amen.
All friends, may we be passionate to cry about our Jesus to others. Secondly, I simply want you to notice, where does wisdom cry? Where does she cry? Oh, friends, it's so easy to cry about Jesus right now from this pulpit. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to talk about Jesus in the four walls of the church. That's easy. It's so easy to do that. Where is wisdom crying? Look at verses 20 through 21. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy streets, the streets that are so noisy that you have to get a big subwoofer so everybody can hear. That's where wisdom cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks.
Yes, Lord.
So easy to cry out here. So easy. Not so easy in the streets. Not so easy. Dick Lucas, a pastor over across the ocean, said this: in the Old Testament, the prophet and the preacher did not proclaim in the temple, but out in the streets. And that's why, significantly, in church history, when the church has come alive again, the Word of God has gone out to the people. Now, it's God's intention that His Word should not be locked in a pulpit or on a Sunday morning, but should be heard just where? In the street.
Amen, amen.
In the marketplace and at the city gate. Another commentator said, wisdom is a street evangelist or prophet. Her audience is not there to hear. So these are people that don't want to hear you. The audience is not there to hear you. They don't want you there. Many of her hearers are in no mood to listen. That's where wisdom speaks. That's where wisdom is to speak. Friends, I want us to be a church committed to this. Committed to speaking about Jesus on Fifth Street, at Broad and Olney, out in the streets of our community, out in our daily lives, where we are, where it's not popular, where we will not be thought nicely of to say what Miss Carla said. You will not be thought very kind to speak the way that she has spoken. That's why she's a bold lion. Ariel, a woman of God, a lion of God. Friends, we're called to go out of these walls and proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why I have a heart to adopt Broad and Olney as a church. To adopt this corner as our place of mission. As one of the primary places of our mission. At Broad and Olney. Broad and Olney is our city gate. It is our city gate. 35,000, over 35,000 people go through Broad and Olney on one weekday. One weekday, over 35,000 people that need wisdom crying to them. Fifth Street is our marketplace. And so I want to ask again, as followers of Jesus, as followers of He who is wisdom incarnate, how are you intentionally seeking to proclaim the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of these four walls? How are you doing that? We have people doing that, praise God. We do. We have Lori and her family doing that at Young Lives, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus.
Amen.
At a Young Lives ministry that ministers to teen mothers. If you want to get involved in a ministry like that where you disciple teen moms, talk to Lori. They can use your help. We have people doing that through hospitality evangelism. Families who are getting to know their neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? I remember I was so convicted applying for a pastoral job, and I was asked the question, have you ever had one of your neighbors over and intentionally sought to get to know them and share the gospel with them? I hadn't. Why would you hire me? From all intents and purposes, it looks like you don't give a rip about your neighbor. I hadn't. Shame on me. hospitality evangelism. We have families here who are intentionally to speak this wisdom in the street, so to speak, by inviting neighbors over to their home to get to know them, to have a relationship with them, to feed them, to show hospitality, to love them, to befriend them, not just so you can share the gospel, but to truly be their friend. To truly be their friend. And then at some point in the friendship, we share what's most important with our friends, which is Jesus. Hospitality evangelism. Stores and restaurants. There are some mentors I've had that intentionally go to the same store, the same cleaners, the same restaurant over and over again to get to know the waiters and waitresses and clerks at that store with the intention of sharing the gospel with them. That's taking this wisdom to the street. At work. We work. Most of us work 9-to-5 or something like that jobs. Friends, did you know that's what most missionaries do? Most missionaries, they don't go as a pastor like me because they can't get in the country. They go as you, as someone with a 9-to-5 job. But their whole mentality is, I am here to make friends and seek sinners for Jesus. That we ought to have that missionary mindset as Americans. And so many other ethnicities, Haitians and Jamaicans and Trinidadians, and all of us should be seeking to use our daily lives to make friends and take this wisdom to the street, to others that need the gospel. At work, in prisons, we have Christians that go to the prisons. Miss Kay going to the prisons to speak to young women in prison and hand Bibles out. See her if you want to be involved in prison ministry, taking the wisdom to the streets in that sense. Broad and Olney. I got to go out there 4 times this week. We had a group of kids that came out, and they were so exuberant. We gave out about 1,000 hot dogs and hamburgers one day. People who hate me, they took the food. They had smiles on their face that day. and so we try to love people with food. We give away food. Every Friday we're there. Every Friday we're there. And I'll be honest, it's usually me and 2 other ladies. The 3 of us to give away cartloads of food. We need your help. We need your help. To go there and see it's the perpetualness. It's every Thursday where they're preaching. Every Friday where they're giving out food. Friends, that has an effect over 5, 10, 15, 20 years when you love a corner like that and you're willing to lay your lives down for a corner like that. We want to be out in the street loving people, getting to know names, praying for people. Basketball, we're going to start a new initiative on Saturdays. And men, I need you. I need men to step up to this. I'm going to put we have a portable basketball goal. We'll set out in front of the church. And kids, that is a magnet. That is a magnet for young men in this community, a basketball goal. They come to my door. Pastor Joseph, can we get the basketball goal out? I need help. Saturday is 1 o'clock to reach out to these young men, play basketball with them, and train them in the Bible, to teach them the Word of God. And righteousness, wisdom, crying out in the street. Other creative ideas that you have as a congregation to how to get the word out into the streets. Pray. Come and talk to me about it. Let's be creative. Something I've never thought of for ways that we should be proclaiming Christ in the street. And pray. Pray, pray, pray. If you don't do anything else from this exhortation, pray. Father, I heard the pastor today talk about reaching out to others. And Father, I admit I don't do it. And Lord, I don't even have a heart to do it. Would you grant me a heart to do it, Father? Would you grant me a heart for my neighbors? Would you grant me a desire to see sinners come to know Jesus? It starts there. Just start crying out to God for giving you the desire if you don't have it. Cry out to God for how we should do it. How we should do it as a church. How you should do it as an individual. Pray for how we should get this wisdom of Christ to the street. What does wisdom cry? What does she say? What is her sermon? Verses 22 through 23. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. And so at first in the sermon, we see Lady Wisdom ask questions. She says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" Now, who are the simple ones? The simple ones aren't people that just live a bare bones life. The simple ones are people that they're like young people, maybe, that are simply ignorant. They don't know any better. They've never been taught. They're simple. They just don't know. Or older people that just don't know. They just never been taught, never been told. They lack knowledge. They're ignorant and untaught. Those are the simple ones. But it seems they love this. They love ignorance. They love that. They love being ignorant and not knowing. There's no seeking or thirsting after knowledge or coming to a knowledge of the truth. They love being ignorant. Ignorance is bliss to them. And that's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil. Ignorance is bliss. If you sin, it's still a sin if you didn't know. Did you know that? I had people ask me that. Is it a sin if I didn't know? Yes. It's a sin whether you know or not. It doesn't change that. Now, there will be more consequences for those of you who know and sin anyway. There are greater consequences. And children, that's why you have a great responsibility on your head. You children who are growing up with parents who are training you the Word of God and growing up under the hearing of God's Word, you know now. And so for you to turn away, it's a greater condemnation for you to turn away. So don't turn away. Listen to the wisdom of your parents. Wisdom calls out to the scoffer. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? This question addresses the scoffers and fools who hate knowledge. They're just not indifferent to it. They actively hate it. They hate God and they mock the knowledge of God. They mock, make fun of, ridicule, belittle God's wisdom. Remember how they mocked Jesus at the cross. Remember how they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have people that mock us at Broad and Olney. When you're preaching about the glorious Jesus, they mock, they laugh, they make fun, they knock the Bible out of your hand, they come up to you and try to turn off the microphone. They hate Jesus. They hate the gospel. They hate the Word of God. They hate wisdom. They scoff, they laugh, they spit, they make fun of the gospel. Unbelieving friend here today, I just assume in a crowd this large there are some of you who are unbelievers. You've not yet trusted in Jesus. Are you simple? Are you one of the simple ones? Are you one of the simple ones? Are you ignorant of the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ? Well, one of the reasons that we exist as a church to help you not be ignorant anymore. So please listen. If you have been dialed out up to this point and you dial out after this, please listen now. This is important. I want to inform you of the wisdom of God which you need to know in order to be saved. You need to know the gospel. You see, in Proverbs it talks about the fool. It talks about the fool. And if we're all honest with ourselves, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, we have all been foolish. We have all been fools. I have played the fool. I have done the foolish thing. I played the fool for 18 years, growing up in a Christian home, in a Christian church, unsaved, foolish, loved Joseph more than anything else. I was a fool. I lived the fool. I played the fool. And if you're an unbeliever here today, you are a fool. You're a fool. I say that in all love. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you're acting foolishly. You're acting foolishly. You're doing things that are foolish. You're having sex, promiscuous sex, like Miss Carla talked of, outside of marriage, when God says the only place for a sexual activity between a man and a woman in marriage, that's the only place. Some of you are playing the fool because you're thinking about having an abortion. And that's foolish. Its end is destruction. Its end is death. We want to help you. We want to love you. We want to adopt your baby. Some of you are playing the fool because you're addicted to pornography. And you think you get some high from this, that it's good and makes you happy. But Jesus said if you look at a woman in lust after, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Some of you are playing the fool in the way that you worship money. You put money before God, sometimes in even the way that you give money. You give money to a church because you think God will give you more money instead of just giving money to the church because Jesus is worthy. That's what they tell you on many TV programs. You plant that seed, you'll get a bunch back, and they help people fall in love with money and not God. We give because He's worthy. We give because He's worthy. We give because He's worthy. But some of you are acting foolishly. And love will tell you that. Did you know that? Did you know that love will tell you that you're acting foolishly? The Bible, Proverbs says, open rebuke is better than silent love. And so you may hear things from this pulpit that sound very judgmental and standoffish. But friend, I do it because I love you. I love you. I don't want you to keep walking down the path of the fool. I want you to be saved. And so those of you who are unbelievers here today, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came into the world to save fools.
Yes,
He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world and lived a perfectly wise life. Never played the fool. Obeyed God perfectly. Never sinned. And yet He who never sinned and didn't deserve to die, He died on that cross. He was made a fool. He was counted the fool on the cross, suffered the wrath and judgment and curse of God, so that anyone, no matter what you've done, no matter how foolish you've been, if you're here today and you think, oh, Pastor, if you knew how foolish I have been, you would know that I'm out of the reach of God's arm. No, you're not. No, you're not. We have a great God. His arm is not too short that He cannot save. So whatever you've done, however bad and foolish you've been, if you repent, turn from sin, believe in Him who has been raised from the dead, He will save you. He will save you, forgive you, give you new life, and you can start afresh. Friend, if that's you today, I would love to speak with you. There are Christians seated all around you. Would love to speak with you. Come to lunch next door and we can talk more about this. We want you to know Christ. We want you to be forgiven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the good news of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, I hope that you go back to the time when you first became a believer and remember how sweet it was. Oh, friend, think of every day as if you'd just gotten saved. What joy flooded your heart. Oh, remember that day and rejoice in Jesus. Or are you a mocker here today? Are you a mocker here today? You know these truths, but you refuse to believe in Christ and follow Him. Friend, if that's you, if you know what I just said and yet you refuse to believe in Him, you refuse to submit your whole life to Him, you're mocking and belittling God. Some of you may be here because someone forced you to come. Oh, I'm here. Can't wait till this is over. What a blunderbuss is speaking. Friend, if that's you, you're a mocker. And you need to repent. And that's the good news of what Lady Wisdom speaks in verse 23. If you turn, mocker, scoffer, simple, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. You see the good news that's offered here if you repent, if you turn. And friends, humble, godly people love and accept reproof. Again, these hard ways to gauge our relationship with God, how well do you do with correction? When someone comes to you and says, you know, you did this and it offended me, or you did that and it offended me, how do you handle that? Is your first response defense? You have five reasons to defend yourself? Or is your first response listening? Just listen. You're right. You're right. And I need to change.
Amen.
How open are you to reproof, to rebuke? How open are you to receive correction? You see, fools despise correction. Fools despise rebuke. Wise, godly people, they actually invite it.
Amen. Amen.
They invite it. To say to your husband, honey, how can I be a better wife? How can I serve you better? to say to your wife, honey, how can I be a better husband? How can I serve you better? Children to say to their parents, mom, dad, how can I be a more faithful child? Is there anything I can do to honor you more? You see, we invite criticism. You ever do that? Invite criticism in. The Proverbs is all about receiving instruction and being tweaked a little bit, being adjusted a little bit to walk more faithfully with God. And friend, if you don't think you have any way to be tweaked, okay, this is going to sound brash. You're arrogant. You're arrogant and blind. If you think you have no way to grow in Christ, to be more faithful to Him, to be adjusted in your walk. Amen. Don't be arrogant. Humble yourself. Realize that we're a community of believers that are all at different stages being made more like Jesus. And one of our callings as a church is to help one another become more like Jesus, to love one another, to come and rebuke one another in love, to invite rebuke and help one another be more like Him. God rebukes, and His call to repent shows you His great love for you. Do you see God's love in this? Do you see God's love in the hard things in life? That His call, His rebuke, His rebuke of you, sometimes in hard events that happen in your life, is Him saying, I love you. I love you. You love this thing too much, and so I'm taking it away. It's going to make you cry your eyes out for 2 weeks that I take this away, but you love it too much. And I want you to love me more, and so I'm taking that. That's love. That's love. It feels like pain, gut-wrenching, heart-ripping out pain that He took this from me, or that He doesn't give me this that I want. But He's saying, I love you. I love you too much to let you have that idol. I love you too much to keep that in your life. I love you too much to keep doing this sin, and so I'm going to shed the light of the world on it. And it's going to be painful. It's going to rock your world. But it's going to make you more like Jesus. And that's what's most important. That's what's most important. So we see God's love in these reproofs, in these rebukes, in these calls to repentance. And friend, especially my Christian friends here, is there anything in your life right now that you know you need to turn from? Is there anything in your life right now that you are living in? It may have become so habitual and second nature to you that you don't even notice that you do it anymore. Is there anything in your life that you need to receive this rebuke, this reproof, and be told, turn from this. Turn from this. It could be something that you watch on the TV. Something that you look at on the computer. It could be the way that you use money. It could be the way that you're spending time. It could have something to do with sexuality. It could be your words and how you're speaking to other people, how you're relating with other people. Is there something you need to turn from? Friend, if you turn, listen to God's sweet promise. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. I mean, this is what God says about what it means to follow Him, to be a Christian in Titus 3, 4 through 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He gives His Spirit. It's not by works. You can't clean yourself up enough. You can't do enough good to make God love you. You can't go out into the highways and byways and preach about Jesus enough for God to love you. He will only he will save you because of what Jesus did. You receive that by faith alone, apart from works. And you receive His righteousness by faith. And then He fills you with His Spirit so that you go out and do these things in love and joy in God and for His glory as you become more like Him. Well, finally, who is wisdom? Who is wisdom? I wondered if you noticed that here in Proverbs, wisdom is lady wisdom. Did you notice that? Lady wisdom. Verse 20, she raises her voice. Verse 21, she speaks. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is personified as a lady. What is personification? Personification is describing an object or idea like wisdom with human characteristics, or describing something non-human, wisdom, with human characteristics. But we also know that the wisdom of God is a human being.
Amen.
His name is Jesus. Wisdom is Christ. This is Christ speaking. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:2-3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so I asked this question. I'm not going to spend long on it, but I did ask this question. Why is wisdom personified as a lady if Jesus is a man? I wonder if anybody asked that question. Maybe I'm the only one. Why is wisdom personified as a lady if Jesus is a man? I have a probably answer for you. This is the best I can understand. Because the best in humanity and in all of creation is always used to describe Jesus Christ and His attributes. The best in humanity and in all of creation is always used to describe Jesus and His attributes. And whatever is used to describe Him is not as good as He is. I'll give you some examples. He's the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Who takes away the sin of the world. Why would God use a lamb? It showcases His humility, His meekness, His gentleness, His all-sufficiency as an atoning sacrifice for His people. Yet, at the same time, He is more humble, more meek, more gentle than any lamb. And He is the only sufficient sacrifice who can take away our sins. Because the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats do not take away sin. But Jesus' blood
Amen,
does.
Amen.
How about another example? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
Showcasing His strength and power and majesty and kingship. When the lion roars, the beast of this field gets silent. You see, He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yet at the same time, He's stronger, more powerful, more majestic, and more kingly than any lion. He made the lion. And He's Lady Wisdom. He's Lady Wisdom showcasing His beauty. His beauty, His grace, His elegance, and ability to satisfy to the utmost
amen,
degree.
Amen.
Yet at the same time,
come on now.
He's more beautiful, more graceful, more elegant, and more all-satisfying than any lady. That's our Jesus. That's our God. That's who's crying aloud in the street. And you know Jesus did cry aloud in the street. Jesus is the street preacher of street preachers. Jesus cried aloud and raised His voice in the street, calling sinners to receive the Holy Spirit, just like our proverb says here, John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. And Jesus cried aloud and raised His voice in the street, calling on the religious leaders of His day to repent, to turn from sin. Matthew 23:25-26. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside may also be clean." And many people today seem to have a high respect for Jesus. Everybody uses Jesus for their calls. But you see, Jesus was not respected in His day. In fact, He was killed for raising His voice in the street. He was killed for the things He said and who He claimed to be. Jesus was killed, and He died. He died for simple ones. He died for the simple ones. He died for the mockers. He died for fools by taking upon Himself the sins of the simple and the mocker and the fool. He who knew no foolishness was made foolishness, so that in Him we might become the wisdom of God. Friends, that's the good news of the cross of Christ. He took our place. He's our substitute. And He's calling everyone to turn and trust in Him. Jesus loves and cries and pleads to sinners full of wicked deeds. And if you turn to where He leads, then to your hearts His mercy speeds. For sinners vile, His heart still bleeds. In Him we will meet, He will meet all our needs. Or all our sin, His grace exceeds. At Broad and Alney, wisdom cries, while the SEPTA bus driver sighs. The Nation of Islam's wearing bow ties, selling bean pies and telling lies. Thank you, Ted, for that. Jehovah's Witnesses have a different Jesus who didn't bodily rise. Muslims deny the God-man who died and rose before all eyes. But wisdom still cries against the lies. Because we love all the girls and guys, both our allies and those who despise. We speak truth and love in the lows and the highs. We long to see people become wise, repent, and trust in Christ so we can baptize. Jesus is worthy, even if the preacher dies. Because Jesus is the greatest prize. Jesus cried in the street. He had the most beautiful feet. You know the scripture that says, beautiful are the feet of those who bear good news. Jesus cried in the street. He had the most beautiful feet, preaching the gospel complete. He was not quiet or discreet, but He brought the light and heat. He would have made you get up off your seat and get your phone out and tweet about His amazing grace so sweet. He was hanged on that cross like a piece of meat. Of all God's wrath, He was in receipt. Then rose from the dead, for death He beat, and every enemy He'll defeat. All your sins, oh, hear this, Christian, all your sins He will delete. If you bow down humble at His feet, and trust the Son who's in the street.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You have given us a word that cries to us. That cries to us. Wisdom cries to us today to turn from sin. To turn from any mockery and scoffing. To turn from any foolishness, any simpleness and ignorance. To turn and trust You, follow You, believe in You. Lord, this word that gives us an example that we ought to be taking this message to the streets in our various occupations, our various callings, our various neighborhoods, in the neighborhood in which this church building dwells. Lord, we beg You to make us obedient to that call, to give us a heart and love for the simple and the mocker and the fool, that they might be saved by our fool, mocker, scoffer-loving Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would fill this church with former fools and former scoffers and former simple ones, which You already have, because that's us.
Amen.
And so, Lord, use us to go out of the highways and byways and compel sinners to come in. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we have a matchless King who...